ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We make the Bible sometimes way too complicated. What does it say? I mean, I'll just share what one writer said. He said, this gentleman, Poole, who has written commentaries and stuff, says the earth might mean some parts of the earth, or they might mean the common people, or the Roman Empire, or the Roman Catholic clergy. If the earth doesn't literally mean earth, then how are you going to figure out what it means? You could put in there whatever you want. The earth is the earth, the entire planet, all the inhabitants on this planet. These bold judgments are poured out not on just one area, but the entire world. And they're very similar to the trumpet judgments we saw in Revelations chapters 8 and 9. Only this is a more intense scale, as we're going to see. Granted, some are a little different, but again, these are very devastating judgments. Erwin Lutzer put it like this. He said, "One minute after you slip behind the parted curtain, you will either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ or catching your first glimpse of gloom as you have never known it. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchanged." And what's interesting, and we'll deal more with that when we get to chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, with the destruction of religious Babylon and commercial Babylon, but everything man has placed his trust in outside of Christ is going to be taken away from him. It's not going to stand, and we'll see that. Look at verse 2 here in Revelation 16. "So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." So here's this first bowl judgment, and it's a foul and loathsome sore that came upon some of the inhabitants of the earth, not everyone. And this isn't like a little rash where you can go to the drugstore and buy some, you know, gold bond cream or whatever you buy for rashes, cortisone, I don't know. No, the Greek implies festering sore, painful, incurable. Why? What's the cause? Again, lots of speculation to what causes this sore. From some say radiation exposure from a nuclear fallout or depletion of the ozone layer that can increase the incidence of skin cancer as people are exposed to more ultraviolet radiation. But, you know, that whole ozone thing, remember, that was many years ago. Whatever happened to that? Nothing, because it's cyclical. Now, that's what some people think, that maybe that's what's going on here. I don't think so. I don't know for sure what God is going to use to bring about these loathsome sores upon people, but maybe the scriptures give us a hint. Who are the ones, only ones, that have been affected by this foul and loathsome sore? Those that have received the mark of the beast. Isn't that interesting? Only those that have received this mark. Why? Because I think God is distinguishing between those that are his and those who are not. Is it some kind of allergic reaction? I don't know. God could do whatever he wants. They're festering sores, painful, incurable, day in and day out. Now, we think this is bad, right? Let me give you a perspective. This is just temporal. This is short-lived, right? This is not eternal. But the eternal judgment in the lake of fire is horrible. It's worse than anyone could ever imagine. In Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, this is what the scriptures tell us, what it's going to be like. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation.' And listen to this, 'He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" Those who have rejected Christ, those who are following the Antichrist during the tribulation period, are going to enter into eternal punishment because they have not received the cleansing blood of Christ into their lives by faith. And, you know, sometimes people like to spiritualize these things. Sometimes you can, but I think sometimes people go way too far. Even with the parables, some people want to dissect it down to the tiniest detail, but that's not what parables were about. Parables were giving you a big picture of what's going on. You can't dissect every little part of it and make it fit. It just doesn't work. One writer said this, you know, as under the trumpet judgments, these visitations are both literal and symbolic. I do think they're literal, but they actually do occur as described, but they have a hidden meaning as well. They reveal something that otherwise would be unknown. The land that the first bowl is poured out on, as we've already seen, represents Israel. There will be a judgment within the land of Israel. It indicates that this falls upon apostate Jews who follow the beast, who are deceived by his lies and propaganda, and who accept him as the Messiah. The judgment is the form of sores, painful and ugly boils that break out all over the body. For a time as a young man, I had a series of boils on my body. I remember well how terribly painful and ugly they were. These sores break out suddenly and without apparent cause. We are seeing foreshadows of such today, as for instance the great plague of AIDS, which has come suddenly upon our world. No one knew of it before it suddenly appeared. These are forms of God's judgment sent to teach us to look at ourselves and what is happening in society. They picture a terrible inward corruption, creating mental torment and ugly moods which result in the destruction of life. This is certainly the picture here. Now, we got to ask some questions here. Where is the bowl judgment poured out upon? Well, what does it say in verse 2? So the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon what? The earth. Doesn't say Israel, right? It doesn't say the Jews. It says the earth. I think we need to take it for what it says and not speculate. I know God is going to be working with the Jewish people during the tribulation period because Israel is going to be saved. So I don't think that fits at all. This judgment that's come upon those who are received the mark of the beast, the worshiping his image, these are the ones that are going to be affected by this throughout the world. Verse 3 here in Revelation 16, the second bowl. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. You know, back in Revelation 18, verses 8 and 9, we saw one-third of the seas contaminated by this object that resembled a great mountain. It crashed into the sea. One-third of the living creatures were destroyed. One-third of the ships were destroyed in the oceans. And again, this is not the same judgment, but it's affecting sea life, and it's even worse. Every living creature in the sea died. That's pretty incredible when you think about it. I mean, have you ever, I don't know, when Julie and I snorkeled in the Caribbean, it's amazing the life that's under that water, or in that water. You know, it's just incredible how much life. And think about all the oceans where there's all this life. About 70% of the earth is covered by water. And if the seas died, it would bring about worldwide catastrophe. Because the sea is a major source of food for us. And it's a major source of oxygen. Most of the oxygen we breathe, maybe some upwards of 85%, come from phytoplankton in the water. A few years back, I think it was 2019, those fires in the Amazon that were burning, and everyone was worried, oh, you know, all our oxygen is being depleted because the Amazon forest produces so much oxygen. Maybe 20%. The oceans are more important, much more important. And this is going to affect the world's oxygen supply. Not immediately. I mean, it's not like the oceans died and all the oxygen is gone. It's going to take a period of time, but can you imagine? And I don't think there's a long period that there's going to be from these judgments to the coming of the Lord. Now, how does it happen? How do these waters destroy all this life? Well, again, people love to speculate, but God's God. He could do whatever he wants, right? Some believe that this is a red tide. We've seen examples of that, not on large scales, but we've seen it happen before. One writer, John Phillips, from years ago, wrote, from time to time off the coast of California and elsewhere, a phenomenon known as the red tide occurs. These red tides kill millions of fish and poison those who eat contaminated shellfish. In 1949, one of these red tides hit the coast of Florida. First, the water turned yellow, but by midsummer, it was thick and viscous with countless billions of dinoflagellates, tiny one-celled organisms. 60-mile-long line of stinking fish followed the beaches. Much marine life was wiped out. Even bait used by fishermen died upon the hooks. Eventually, the red tide subsided, only to appear again the following year. Eating fish contaminated by the tide produced severe symptoms caused by a potent nerve poison, a few grams of which, distributed aright, could easily kill everyone in the world. An unchecked population explosion of toxic dinoflagellates would kill all the fish in the sea. Yeah, God can use natural things to do it, and using natural things in a supernatural way, but whatever God uses, it's going to be devastating. And again, this has to occur towards the end of the tribulation period. These oceans turn to like blood. When people die, their blood gets very thick, right? That's what these waters are like. One writer said, to the amazement, horror, and despair of the world, the oceans will no longer be fluid, but will become thick, dark, and coagulated like the pool of blood from someone who has been stabbed to death. Henry Morris goes on, he says, in this toxic ocean, nothing can survive. And soon all the billions of fishes and marine mammals and marine reptiles and the innumerable varieties of marine invertebrates will perish, thus still further poisoning the oceans and contaminating the seashores of the world. The oceans will have effectively completed their age-long function in the Earth's physical economy and will die. As God created every living soul in the waters, so now every living soul died in the sea. Devastating. You know, what was it, years ago, the fish that died on the beaches here, the alawais or whatever, and didn't they stink? They were horrible. Now we don't see it anymore, but it stink. Well, can you imagine billions of fish washing up and what that's going to be like? We're going to move farther inland, right? So this, I think, again, very devastating. And God told these angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. This is all the oceans. It's not just one area. Again, people, again, speculate, writers have said, you know, oh, this is a localized area. No, it's not. It's the oceans. Some say it's just the Mediterranean Sea. Well, how would that affect the world? If it was just the Mediterranean Sea, it wouldn't. And in fact, it says, pour it out on all the earth. Look at verse 4 here in Revelation 16. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them the blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. This is the third bowl judgment. Again, devastating. You know, back in Revelation 8, verses 10 and 11, one-third of the fresh water supply was contaminated by the star called wormwood. And as bad as that is, it pales into comparison with this third bowl judgment. All the fresh water supply destroyed, turned to blood. Obviously, you can't live very long like that. And one writer, Clark, said this. He said, they thirsted after blood and massacred the saints of God. And now they have got blood to drink. Wow. Isn't that interesting? What you sow, you will reap. They've rejected Jesus Christ, the fountain of living water. And God's given them what's left, right? Contaminated water. And it doesn't bring forth life, it brings forth death. Now I realize, again, people read that, well, God's not being fair. That's not right. How could he do something like that? God's judgments are perfect. In fact, in Revelation 16, verses 5 through 7, what we just read, two angels make a proclamation in the midst of this judgment about how fair, how righteous God is in what he's doing. They said, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments? Is God fair? Absolutely. We don't only see one angel, we see two angels proclaiming the fairness of God by the mouth of two witnesses. The matter is established. That's what Deuteronomy 19:15 says. So God's judgments are righteous. In fact, Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. God's good. There's no darkness in him at all. So if we've come up with our own thinking that God is not doing something right, he's not being fair, he's doing something beyond what he should be doing to mankind, your concept, your ideas are wrong. Because the Bible said God is a righteous judge. Now, we have to remember that God, what he tells us in his word, he's going to bring to pass. And it's fair and it's right, like I said. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That is so important for us today, isn't it? We look at things, we go, how could this be happening? What's going on? Lord, where are you? You know, my friend in Russia, Pastor Ray, how could that be happening to him? 27 years in Russia, and now for no reason, they want to kick him out of Russia. How unfair, Lord, what are you doing? God's not unfair. He has a plan. And Pastor Ray got the victory. What if he didn't? God has other plans then. You see, we have to keep that in mind. We have our own plans. We have our own ideas. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And we have to say, if God wants me to do these things, he's going to bring it to pass. I can't trust in my own understanding of situations. Why? Because I mess up. I get it wrong. So I have to lean on the Lord. Why? Because he's going to direct my path. And don't you want to be directed by the Lord? I don't know if you remember the GPSs from a few years back. But mine constantly went recalculating. Why? Because I was going in the wrong direction. And I wonder how many times the Lord's doing that in my life. Recalculating, Joe. You're going the wrong way. Recalculating. I don't want to hear the Lord say that. I just want to follow him, right? And for these earth dwellers, God's judgment is poured upon those who have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Wow. Who are these people that have been martyred for their faith? And those who have come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. You know, we'll see it in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 2. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. In Revelation 18, also rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Wow. In other words, what you sow, you will reap. They've shed the blood of the saints, and in return for their rebellion against God, the martyrdom of his people, shedding their blood, he gives them blood to drink. It's interesting, in Isaiah 49, verses 25 and 26, we're told, But thus says the Lord, Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In other words, you're going to reap what you sow. And we see that here in Revelation. They shed the innocent blood of the saints, the prophets of God, and now they're having to drink down the blood of the fresh water. It's not fresh anymore. Poetic justice, you might say. Remember when Pharaoh instructed that the newborn Hebrew male children were to be drowned in the river? What happened in the end? Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Red Sea. What happened to his firstborn son? He died. Wicked Haman, you know, he came up with a plan to destroy the Jews. He built gallows in the hopes of hanging Mordecai on, a Jew who he despised Mordecai. And yet, in the end, what happened? to Haman. Haman was hung on those gallows, those Satan gallows that he had built for Mordecai, he was hung upon. King Saul. He refused to obey the command of God and wipe out all the Amalekites, not leaving a man, woman, or child left. He failed to do that, and because of his failure, he was killed by an Amalekite. I like the way J. Vernon McGee summed it up for us. He wrote this, "My friend, whatever God does is righteous and holy. If you don't agree with him, it's too bad. You're wrong, not God. Imagine a little man standing up and saying, concerning the Creator, I don't think he's doing right. I have a question for the person who would make a statement like that. What are you going to do about it? In fact, what can you do about it? If you are not in agreement with God, you had better get in agreement with him. God is righteous in everything he does. Absolutely." And I like J. Vernon McGee because he just tells it like it is. He doesn't really care. He just lays it out there, like it or dislike it. Here it is. Well, one more point before we move on. Isaiah 26:9. We're told, "With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." People today and on into the tribulation period that are living immoral lifestyles that have rejected Jesus Christ, God is going to judge them. And whether they like it or not, these judgments are going to be righteous. They'll understand that. They won't agree with it. They'll be mad at God, as we're going to see. They'll complain. But the judgments are very fair. And this is just the third bowl judgment, guys. The loathsome sore, the oceans destroyed, now the fresh water supply destroyed. And in the end, we're going to see the heart of man. It's not going to be good. Look at verse 8. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat." And notice what they did. "They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." Wow. Now, back in the fourth trumpet judgment, one third of the sun, the moon, and the stars were struck. And, you know, God is going to scorch people here in Revelation 16. This is not just a heat wave. It's scorching heat. It's not like you can turn on an air conditioner and it's going to solve the problem. You know, when I was in college, I lived out in Arizona. And, you know, people always go, well, it's a dry heat out there. But I'll be honest with you. When it's 115 to 120 degrees, it's 115, 120 degrees. It's hot out there. You could take an egg and fry it on the street. That's how hot the pavement. If you tried to walk barefoot, forget it, man. You'd burn your feet. That's how hot it is on the pavement. And this is a scorching heat that's poured out upon mankind. How does this happen? We don't know. Some say it's the sun going into a supernova, a stage that a star goes into before it burns out. And when this happens, it increases in intensity the amount of heat that's given off. Is that a possibility? Yeah. Some say it's a change in the magnetosphere, which this protects us from the radioactive particles that come from the sun. These particles travel at some 3,000 miles per second. And 45% of the particles are filtered out through the Van Allen belts or these magnetic fields. So if this was disturbed, yeah, man could be scorched by these radioactive particles. That's possible. I don't think that's the way it's going to happen. It's possible. But in the Greek, the implication here is God will scorch the men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat. God's going to do it. These men are the same men spoken of in Revelation 6:2, and speaking of the first bowl judgments. Who's that? Those who received the mark of the beast, as I've said. These are unbelievers. So this is specific, right? This is not for believers who are living during this period of time. This is for unbelievers. Those who have received the mark of the beast are going to be scorched. If this was a natural phenomenon, everyone would be scorched. So this is supernatural. This is something God's doing. Can he use a supernova or the decrease in the magnetic fields to do this and protect his people? He could. But whatever he does, you know, it's going to be bad. You know, Malachi 4:1, remember what we read. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. So this only affects the wicked, this judgment. And what's the response to these bold judgments? You would think, crying out to God, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. But that's not what we see. How do they respond? They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Wow. You see, they understand completely where this judgment is coming from. They just refuse to repent, and they're going to blaspheme God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.